Mr. West Tuttle, getting us ready for a morning of worship. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to kind of do a couple of things. First of all, to test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, trusting Him. And secondly, to set our mind frame, what we're here for, to worship Him. We all have so many things in our lives that we've got to take care of. Some of them not so important, some of them important. At least in our mind, and just kind of clear the mind and just settle down to worship God and get oriented to what we're really here about. And when we have that in proper perspective, so many of the other issues and problems in life just seem to go into the shadows as far as importance is concerned, and what really is important comes into the light. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you in so many different ways, in song and prayer. And of course, Heavenly Father, in the opening up of Scriptures, allowing your Spirit to edify our soul and bring spiritual growth into our lives, spiritual influence into our marriages and our homes and our work and social life, every part of our being. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen. Let's sing, Brian. 216.
Great is thy faithfulness.
way. Thank you very much. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Continue to be in prayer. Yes, I'm sorry. First name?
Cassie.
Let's be in prayer for Cassie. We don't need to know what. Job's friends didn't know what was going on. They could have prayed for him instead of judging him, but they judged him. So all we need to do is bring her name before the Lord and in prayer and pray that all his plan will be worked out and bring to fruition. It may be about her. It may be about someone around her. But whatever it is, that it will be brought to his glory as far as her life is concerned. Multitudes are in need of prayer in regard to Americans that have been displaced. And we're seeing a lot of things going on in American history right now that we have reached a point where the government owes me, it's the government's responsibility. That's a new phenomenon in American history, because in the founding and the growth of this country, people learn to take care of themselves and work with each other, their neighbors, and not just depend on the government. The government ought to do this, and the government ought to do that. And we have just shifted the area of responsibility of our lives onto the government instead of ourselves. And there are bad things that are going to happen in everyone's lives. Now, I'm not minimizing the loss of maybe a home, everything you possess, all these type of things. But almost every American goes through a great deal of suffering and adversity. And there's nobody coming down giving them money. There's nobody coming down and taking care of this and that. And they have to work these things through. And that's the kind of character America was built on. Having said all of that, they need our prayer that God bring some of those that will be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have that. Let's be in prayer about the assembly. We're looking at a nice little building, and there are some problems. And when we get a little further, I will bring a whole presentation to you. But I guess I'm like the old fighter. I'm a little punchy, and maybe your date, you just finally don't get your hopes up anymore because it isn't going to work anyway. And then it doesn't, and say, see, that I told you, but which is wrong. But I'm going to get a little further before we bring some excitement and things into the assembly. And so, but be in prayer. God will do with us as he sees fit. Having said all of that, and I want to pursue that. That's what we're doing. But Tony, the man that owns this building, has made it very clear to us that it's his desire. Jim Langston and I met with him, and I talked with him. His desire that, as far as he's concerned, duration of us, that we can meet. So he will work out somewhere for us to meet in his building, and he's going to build two more buildings. And so I'm just letting you know there are different things going on in God's plan here. So let's just be in prayer what God wants us to do. The most important thing is getting the message out. That's the most important thing. And God has using this humble assembly so many ways in getting that done. And we need to just continue to thank him and praise him for what he has done. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. The offering is a family matter. It is not for the unbeliever. It's a family issue. And therefore, it's for believers only. The only issue for an unbeliever is Christ crucified and resurrected. But not only is it for the believer, just every believer in general. It's for the believer who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and the Spirit guides and directs in the area of giving. Not guilt, not shame, not trying to impress God or anyone else, not trying to get a blessing from God. God is not a sugar daddy. I give this much, God will give me that much. I know preachers say that, but it's not in the scriptures. If it were, I'd tell you, because it's a good tool to use. It's a good squeeze job to use on people. Oh, man, if you give, God will really bless you. I'm sorry. you may give to where you yourself become poor, as in 1 Corinthians 13. So, giving is a matter between you and God, the Holy Spirit, guiding you. It's not even a matter between you and how much money you have. It's a matter of an issue between you and the Holy Spirit. I think this issue of money was really interesting. I was driving to the gym, and so I didn't get to listen to much, but I just got in on this part of it. And what they were doing was talking about in the news station, okay, if Walmart can give this much, but they make that much, they should have given more. If Bill Gates gives this much, but he makes that much, he should have given. Instead of just saying thank you and going with that. No, we wanna sit here and evaluate with people. Only one person, I guess it was a panel or a group of people in the meal, one person says, wait a minute, that's not the way you look at these things. And we're not even talking spiritual at all. This was not a Christian radio station. It was just news. That's the way people think about it. But God, we don't deal with ourselves in that way with God. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. In Revelation chapter 4, Heavenly Father, the four living creatures and the 24 elders praise you and praise your Son as the creator of all things for his plan and his purpose and his intent, his benefit. All things belong to you. There's nothing that really belongs to us. All things belong to you. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the things that you give us. Not taking possession as though we earn it or deserve it, but that it is a gift of grace from you, of your love. And Father, we now respond to that love. Just respond to it and give it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll use these offerings to continue this assembly to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. The gospel to the believer and the understanding of truth on how to live by faith for the adversities of life that may beset him. Natural disasters, personal, marital, health disasters, whatever it may be. That, Heavenly Father, your Spirit can guide us, strengthen us, and give us peace in the midst of turmoil. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beautiful. Let's join in singing.
What song was he trying to number 198? Song 198. Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you.
was in high school, that was a whole other time in history than today. But we would have, are we on? Okay. But we would have teen conferences, rallies, we call them, teen rallies, with Youth for Christ. And thousands of young people come out on Friday night. And we just had a, and this was sort of like our theme song, was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It was quite something. In fact, some of you may be familiar with a guy that's on TV right now, James Robinson. Well, James Robinson in the that time was one of the big energetic speakers at Youth for Christ. And I remember him, and he'd come out. Boy, he would look cool, man. He had long black hair, combed back, and he was always just good. And I know he's been through some things, but, boy, God is, seems to be using him. I'm going to assume he still teaches the same gospel he did then and for eternal salvation. But that was our theme song, and there were just, like I said, thousands would come. And in fact, we had a Youth of Christ had a Capital Teen Convention in Washington, D.C., and the newspaper, the Houston Chronicle, even put on the paper a big picture of a lot of us getting ready to get on the train and a big sign. And we went to D.C., and nearly the whole train from Houston was all young people for Youth for Christ. Now, as I look back, God, I'd hate to have been an adult. I really would have hated to have been an adult. It's just, oh, hon, let's take this nice train ride to D.C. Yeah, right. 500 teenagers riding in there with you. And, oh, but we did have a great time. Eisenhower was, as I recall, was it Eisenhower? I think it was Eisenhower was supposed to speak to us. And as it turned out, he had some world or political thing, and Richard Nixon spoke, and that's when I really became a supporter and really interested in Richard Nixon and followed him throughout his whole career in the Alger Hiss case, Whitaker Chambers, and so many things that Richard Nixon did that were so wonderful. And man, I know he's a believer and home with the Lord, and that just makes me happy. Okay, let's start off by turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Going to spend a few moments this morning. I did this Wednesday night in a more elaborate way than we're going to do here. We're just going to spend a few moments this morning. I want it on the Sunday morning tape. And in America, the number of lives that were lost in the Katrina catastrophe along the southern coast of the United States, it doesn't even rank in the top 25 of our nation's disasters as far as life. As far as money, it is astronomical. It is by far the most in that sense, in the calculation of money and of property. And we're thankful that it did not take a great number of lives. But I beg you not to just push off the ideal of the property. Property is fundamental, people, if you think about it, to freedom. A lot of people, when I was in debate and did all these things in high school and college and a little after that, people didn't understand that you had the right to shoot somebody invading your home. Oh, property's not as important as life, and da-da-da-da. People, property is important to freedom. Property can be defined in terms of freedom. If you don't have the freedom to own and protect property, you probably don't have freedom. The idea that we can own a plot of land and a home, humble or grandeur, doesn't matter, and possess and have things, this is part of our heritage as American citizens. So the loss of all of this is tormenting to the soul of a lot of people. You can just imagine the loss of so many things. Not even to mention all the records that I was reading this week, and how many records in a lot of these towns are gone. Birth, death, wills, all this stuff. Even some graveyards have been upheaved. I know there's a company, and I was trying to think of the name of it before I came this morning, but is a large company that have offices across the country, and in the Atlanta office, I knew a man that worked there, in the Atlanta office, they kept all of the files for everything on the West Coast. And over toward Seattle, they kept all the records on the East Coast, so that if anything happened, they didn't miss a day. They just kept right on going. And we live in a day, I don't like it. I do not like, here's my pet peeve. You got to have this little card to get a good price at grocery stores. People, to me, that's just wrong. And I know what they're doing. Oh, this customer eats Bluebell ice cream every other day. And they've got it down. I don't like that. But that's where we are. So what I'm saying is, records are part of our life. We just got to keep records of everything. We got to keep records of birth and of death and of wills. And I have a friend who ODs on this. He really does. If he sends a birthday card, I love this guy. If he sends a birthday card, he copies it on his machine and puts it in a file. That on this, he has his whole 2 file cabinets of every correspondence he's ever done. I mean, he can tell you, I can call him and say, hey, Rod, we were talking about this doctor, and you were going to send me something. He said, just a month. Yep, I sent it to you, and he told me the date he sent it to me. People, that's embarrassing. But he has it, and he can send me another copy. That's unbelievable. So we live in a record time. Everybody keeps records, and that becomes important. Okay. Now, what I want to deal with this morning with you and I, what can we bring out of this for us personally? We've not been affected by the flood, meaning that our property wasn't damaged by Katrina. So what can we gain out of this? I want to spend a few moments with you this morning and deal with warnings. I'm going to touch just a little bit on Katrina, but more specifically for you and I, the principle of warnings to our own spiritual, marital, health, our lives, but mainly spiritual. Now that we can see and learn from what's happened in our time in history, and this will go down, people, as one of the biggest financial catastrophes in American history. Make no doubt about it. This will go down as one of the biggest right now. And I imagine if there's a bigger one, it'll be the end. But this is a major, so we want to learn some things from it. Billions of dollars are being spent, billions of dollars as far as newspaper reports, radios. So we're going to give 15 minutes this morning that you and I can extract something from it. In order that we can do this, and it has a spiritual impact in our life, let's go into prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to learn. Let's pray. The national weather forecasters in America, Heavenly Father, warn people to evacuate, warn people when things are going to come. They have their machines. You warn us because you love us. You give us warnings. Sometimes we don't see them, but they're there if we'll pay attention. And you give us warnings because that's what kind of God you are. And Father, we praise you for the God you are. That before final catastrophe hits our lives, our marriages, our health, whatever it may be, especially our spiritual life, you give us warnings. We're never hit blindsided. And why do you do that? Because you love. So we praise you this morning. I pray that we'll learn about your love. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to take you through some passages this morning, and then we will draw some conclusions and then get on with our study in John. There are two ways you can learn in the spiritual realm from God. One is by the Holy Spirit opening and illuminating the scriptures for you. studying the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures, letting the Holy Spirit open your eyes to what's going on in His Word. You grow spiritually as you grow in the Word. You learn as you grow in the Word. You become more sensitive to so many things as you grow in the Word. The Word opens our eyes. The Holy Spirit uses the words to open our eyes. Now, that's the way a wise person learns. But some of us, and I can't even pick on Jim Passmore here, I have to stand by myself. Some of us have to learn sometime by the hard knocks. We have to be hit in the head. And in my life, throughout my life, I'm not ashamed of it. There have been a lot of times I didn't heed the warning. So what happens when you don't heed the warning? Then God has other ways of handling it. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 just gives us the principle. It's not our study, but gives us the principle. If you look at verse 5, I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but just look at verse 5. And you have forgotten. Ooh, that means they knew it. And I always hate it when I know something and don't apply it. And people, this isn't because of Alzheimer's. This is just, you have forgotten some doctrine that you knew, some truth. You have forgotten the exhortation. That's the easy way. Heed the exhortation. Learn the Scriptures, understand what it's saying, and heed it. But if you don't, look what he says. So the first way he does it is through the exhortation. That's the grace way. Well, they're all grace ways. That's the easy way, put it that way. Which is addressed to you as sons. That's love. It's a family. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, the corrective discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Two different attitudes about corrective discipline. One is to just regard it lightly and not even care. Second one is to be overwhelmed by it and give up and run. Now, all I want to do with this passage is just point out, God will get your attention in your personal life one way or the other. You'll get it through the Scriptures. If you heed it, okay. If you don't heed it, then he'll do other things to get your attention. Now, before I leave, see, I could leave you with a wrong conclusion. And I don't want to do that. So just submit a PS down here, postscript. If you heed what's going on in the Scriptures, and you build your life that way, people, let me assure you, that doesn't mean your life's going to be without turmoil and without a lot of things happening. It just won't be your fault. It'll be for other things in other ways. But I don't want you to sit here and think, well, if I just, see, that's what a lot of people think. If I just do this, nothing bad's going to happen, and pow, something bad. Well, wait a minute. This is what Job did. Job's just doing everything right in his mind, and then catastrophe hits, and he says, hey, God, you're not playing by the rules. You're not playing by the rules here. So I don't want to leave you with that misconception. I'm just letting you know there are two ways in which we can learn. Now, please turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to go through these quickly. I'll read them and then move on. Numbers 26. Numbers chapter 26, verse 10. Numbers 26, for the context, Korah's rebellion against Moses. In other words, the underlings have decided that they're going to rebel against leadership. And we come to 26, verse 10. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, along with Korah, the leader of the rebellion. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, now watch the next phrase, so that they became a warning to everyone else about rebelling against God's authority. Turn quickly to Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is a very important psalm in dealing with the majesty and the exaltation of Jesus Christ by God the Father. It's a very powerful psalm about people conspiring against Jesus Christ. And like in verse 6, but as for me, God the Father, I have installed my King, God the Son, Jesus Christ. upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, what I want you to look at is verse 10. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning. People, you show discernment when you take warning. Arrogance refuses to take warning and then pays the consequences of not fulfilling, not paying attention. Now we come to some pertinent passages. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6. Not going to go through a lot of the background because that's not my point. The passage is my point. But Jeremiah came when the nation was not listening to God. Okay, they were filled with works, but not listening to God. Okay, what we want to look at is Jeremiah 6, and all we're going to do is read verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah 6, 8, so you get the principle. Be warned, O Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Judah. Be warned, lest I be alienated from you. People, that's one of the worst things that can happen, to be alienated. Some people, they're really upset and call each other names and things. And I remember reading I guess it was Ann Landers at that time. The first time I saw it, I'm sure he jokes about it. But this lady wrote in and she said, I just wish I had a man that loved me enough to call me names. In other words, what she was saying was that she was so alone and being alienated was worse even than the fight. And so what he's saying here is, in verse 10 of our passage, verse 8 of our passage, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you. In other words, God is no longer with his people. He withdraws. Lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand against like a grape gatherer over the branches. In other words, they're going to be taken out by the enemy. Now verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning? This is often given in Scripture, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah. To whom will we will give our report? To whom will I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, or unfortunately, their ears are closed. There are a lot of people who will not listen to warnings, spiritual or otherwise. They simply will not listen to warnings. And while you could say on the one hand it's fruitless to give them warning, God is still gracious and gives warning. But he knows it's falling on deaf ears. They don't care. But the warning is given. So he says, behold, their ears are closed. And they cannot listen. Why can they not? Because their ears are closed. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They don't even want to hear the truth. Look at chapter 11, please. Jeremiah chapter 11. And we'll just do two verses here. For I solemnly warned, there it is, the warning. See, people, what we're bouncing off of, so you see the transition. Saturday, the National Weather Bureau gave warning and told them to evacuate Saturday night. Not suggested it, but told them. And a few heeded the warning and got out of there. And many did not. Multitudes did not. The mayor did not. Well, the mayor's gotten out now. He lives in Dallas. I don't understand that. But it probably went from there here. But the governor didn't heed the warnings. People, generally, when someone of any kind of rank, position, knowledge, looking at things and saying, ah, look, this thing's going to hit right at New Orleans, get out. Oh, no, I'm going to stay and not heed the warning. Okay, let's read. Jeremiah 11, 7 and 8, for I solemnly warned your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently. See, he consistently gives us warning, saying, listen, listen to my voice. For you and I, that's listen to scriptures and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yet, the people, here's the saddest part. They did not listen. They did not obey. And they obeyed, they did not listen. They did not incline their ear, but walked, each one, in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Okay, now what I'd like you to do for our study and for us here, turn to Ezekiel. I'm going to bring another factor into all of this. Go back toward the front of your Bible, continue toward the back of your Bible, and you'll come to another major prophet called Ezekiel. This brings in one other factor. This brings in the weather bureau. This brings in the mayor. This brings in the governor. This brings in me as a pastor of this assembly and my responsibility, as well as you, the congregation, the people that are hit. What I'd like you to do is start reading with me in verse 17. Oh, excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Boy, y'all are picky. Let me tell you everything. All right. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, that's what Ezekiel's called. I have appointed you a watchman. Now, please make the transition with me. Weather bureau, mayor, governor, pastor of a church. Spiritually. I have appointed, and also, we could take other areas of leadership, husband, just things like that. I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn, there it is, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, now who are the wicked? The wicked are those who are not walking by faith. You shall surely die. And you the pastor, in our church age, do not warn them or speak out to warn them from their wicked, meaning not walking by faith, way, that he may live, if he listens to you and does what you warned him to do. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Okay, he is where he belongs in that sense. But the blood I will require at your hand. So, a multitude of people pointing attention and finger at the President of the United States. People, it wasn't his. It was the mayor. It was the governor of that state. My job is a pastor. If I fail to tell you the importance of consistency and the intake of scripture, Bible study, then I'm not doing my job. You can say, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong. Don't have to go. Once a year is enough. Once a month enough. Whatever it is, that'll be yours. What you do with the warnings, this is the area of freedom. You want to stay in the house and the thing is Katrina's coming, that's your decision. But when you're drowning, don't blame anybody, because you were warned. And that's my responsibility, to give the warning. Okay, let's just continue reading here. Verse 20, verse 19. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, not walking by faith, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. People, I'm just personal. This is our assembly. I've got to do this. My responsibility in my home, my office, is to prepare a message and do the kind of study for 4 or 5 people to come during a week are 5,000. I'm responsible. I'm not responsible for whether you come or not. I'm responsible to warn you to come, but I'm not responsible. And this is a difficult thing for me to comprehend because I would like to have more than a few more than just a few. But be that as it may, I can't sit in my office and say, oh, there's only going to be four or five. I think I'll just kind of bluke it. You know, we did that in school. I think I'll just sort of roll past this one. Then I'm not going to do my job. And now I'm in trouble. I'm responsible for doing the same exegesis, same parsing, the same declining, and then, that's just mechanical, and then let the Spirit open up the passage to me, whether it takes 1 hour or one whole day on one part. That's my responsibility. And when I walk up here to teach, if I haven't done my job in preparation, then that's between God and I. But if I sit in that office and do what I'm supposed to do, then that's what this passage is dealing with. So there are a lot of factors here. The one who gives the warning, that he's under grave responsibility. But also, the people then in listening to the warning. All right, let's continue. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man, one who walks by faith, righteousness, stops walking by faith, commits iniquity, when we're not in faith, we're in sin, I place an obstacle before him. He shall die, since you have not warned him. Now, he's done wrong, and so he's going to carry that through, but you didn't warn him. So, now he shall die in his sin, not walking by faith, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and how do we not sin? Walk by faith. And he does not sin, he shall surely live. In other words, he pays attention to the warning. He shall surely live because he took warning. And you have delivered yourself. Look at Ezekiel 33. I don't have many more. Look at Ezekiel 33. I have a lot more, but we're not going to cover that many this morning. Ezekiel 33, another powerful passage. We'll start reading in Ezekiel 33. We'll start reading in verse 3. Verse 3. Okay, verse 2, start the sentence. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, an invading army, some kind of turmoil, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. Okay, it's going to be the watchman. And he sees the sword coming, the catastrophe coming, the army, whatever it is, upon the land, and he sounds the trumpet and warns the people by sounding the trumpet. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning. Trumpet sound is the warning. He did not take heed of that warning. Let me just stop. I think it's so funny because, and I'm talking about probably myself here, I'm so used, well, I don't watch it that much, but I guess they still do it at noon. Every night in a while, I'll be watching, and they interrupt and go, boo! And they got a black screen. Who's going to pay attention when that does happen? I mean, I'm like, oh, come on, get this off, let me get going. And there really is a disaster going on in Dallas. And I'm sitting here wanting this thing to stop so I can get back to my program, whatever I'm watching. Can't do that. You hear the sound of that trumpet? You pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Okay. Verse 4. Then he hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword does come, disaster does come, takes him away, his blood is on his own head, because you sounded the trumpet. He heard the sound of the trumpet. But the saddest words in the Bible, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Gotten out of New Orleans? Get out. But the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet. This is a difficult thing in a natural catastrophe. I'm a big Pierce Brosnan fan, and every now and then I'll pull out the movie Dante's Peak. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's about a little town, beautiful little town, somewhere like in Colorado, something like that. And the Pierce Brosnan thinks that there's going to be this gigantic earthquake and things are going to happen. It's going to disrupt this whole thing. And his boss doesn't think so. So he doesn't want to warn the people, because people are all disturbed. And by the time that they realize it is going to happen, it's virtually too late. Town's a mess. And so it takes some wisdom on the part of the watchman and to know when to do all of these things. Okay, verse 6. But if a watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But, that is the person that the catastrophe takes out, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand, because he didn't blow the trumpet. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman. This is what every pastor is. I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth. That means the pastor has to be in the Spirit, studying the Scriptures, listening to the Spirit to have the message, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, doesn't heed the warning, and he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own life. Okay. There are a multitude of warnings given to us. I want to close with this, and then we'll get back to our study in John. There are a multitude. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. We haven't studied the passage in a long time. What happens when you come to the assembly during the week? Throughout a week. And we only meet 3 times. We used to meet about 6. But we don't demand too much. It's 3 times a week. From my childhood days, I really miss Sunday night worship. I suppose, even if we had a large church, we probably wouldn't do it, because most people, because of gas and everything, that 2 in the morning, that seems to be the main thing. There was just something about growing up that I really loved Sunday night worship. But be that as it may, when you forsake the assembling of yourselves, I don't need it. I can get along without it. I don't like those people. I don't like the preacher. I don't like what he preached. Don't like this. Don't like that. A lot of things start happening in your soul. Now, let me just talk about it. You don't like the preacher. You don't like the preacher. One of 2 things has to happen. One, go find a preacher that teaches the truth that you do like. But if there is enough that don't, get rid of him. If there's enough that don't like the teaching, then you get rid of him. But if it's just you, then find you a pastor who teaches the truth, and go to that assembly more than just once a week. And because people, what happens when we assemble together is a lot more happens than just the study of Scripture. There's a lot more that happens than just learning Scripture. You're united with other believers who are fighting the same battle that you are, same economic, health, marital, life, financial, life problems that you're fighting, and they know where the solution is in the realm of the spiritual life, in their relationship with Christ, with God. And you have all ages involved in it. So you have those who have seen many battles and things. That's why I just love having Bill Hess here. I think it's wonderful. And the young people, and like Nathan, and you just get a variety of people here to encourage one another. Things are going wrong, going bad in your life. You just take time out and you come and worship, and it puts things back into a wonderful perspective of what's really important. People, their warnings in life. Bouncing off of the historical America's history here. The storm. They were warned. And very few people heeded the warning. Certainly the leaders didn't. The watchman didn't. The mayor didn't. The governor didn't. And many people are paying for it in so many different ways. But there are warnings in life. Let me use a silly example of what I want to say. And probably have Jerry come up and give a testimony if we want to spend the whole hour on this subject. But how many people don't heed the warnings of the automobile? I was reading just this week, they had an article on all the warnings. Some cars have a voice that tells you, you're low on gas, you're low on oil, you need to check your brakes, you need to do this. I wouldn't want that. But it feels good. It's a warning. That light always comes on the oil thing. I don't need to worry about it. Well, I don't know why my car broke down. And so Jerry says, well, you didn't have oil in it. That's why it broke down. Didn't have water in it. Water! And got warnings. We have warnings in health, people. I had a great article this week in the Dallas Morning News. They called it, it has a technical name, but they call it mini stroke. They have a mini stroke. And just it may last just a few seconds. But you're on, that's a warning, you're headed for a major stroke. 80% of the people who have a mini stroke will have a major stroke if they don't do something about it. And I forgot what percentage out of those will die. Our body lets us know. Body gives a lot of warnings that things are not right in what's going on in the body. And you don't heed those warnings, it just keeps on breaking down. You don't sleep. You don't eat correctly. You just keep going. And those are warnings. And the body, God has designed our body to give them. We have warnings in marriage. There's little warnings if you watch for them, you listen for them. Most people don't care enough to pay attention. Neil Diamond did a great song, and they talked to a woman, and he talked back and forth, and she said, you don't send me flowers anymore. Things like that are little warning. That's a silly little thing, maybe, to warning. Things are changing in your life and the way you're treating me and the way you think about me. And see, I have warnings. And you pay attention to the warnings that God gives. You have little warnings. You get frustrated. You get angry. And then pretty soon you do something horrible. So we need to take heed of the warnings that God gives in so many areas of our life. I've used ones that are obvious. Storm warnings. Automobile warnings, health warnings, those are so obvious. Everybody doesn't pay attention to them, but they're obvious. Then the ones that may not be quite so obvious unless you're watching, marriage, the spiritual life, don't want to go to church anymore, don't want to pray, don't pray like you used to. I don't pray like I used to. Well, why not? What's happened? It's a warning. My spiritual life is weak. Why? What's happening? What has changed in your life from where you did have momentum to where you don't have momentum? People, it's been said, and it's okay. I understand walking by faith, but it's your life. You got to fight for it. Paul says, I fought the battle. It's your life. It's your marriage. It's your health. It's the quality of your day to day and tomorrow and the rest of your life. It's yours! If you don't care about it, then fine. If you like being miserable, you like complaining, you like fighting, go. You like feeling bad, go. But if you want to enjoy every day as God has intended for us to enjoy every day, listen and watch the warnings. Fight for what's yours. One health writer is very big on, it's your health, you got to fight for it. Nobody else is going to fight for it. It's yours. The doctors aren't going to fight for it. Even your spouse is not going to fight for it. You've got to fight for your own health. Now, if you have a spouse that cares, boy, you've got something wonderful. But I'm just saying that you've got to fight. It's your spiritual life. It's nobody else's. It's your spiritual life. You've got to find a church where the pastor teaches the truth. That you want to go and listen. You want to go and learn. You want to go and grow. You want to go and be encouraged. That's your responsibility. So I can go to every one of these. It's yours. It's yours. This would be that old commercial. I know every one of you have heard it in the automobile industry. Pay me now. Pay me later. Pay me now is a lot easier. Pay me later is a lot rougher. and a lot more expensive. So you can do the same thing in your spiritual life, people. Pay attention or not pay attention. It's entirely up to you. Please look with me at Mark 13. Mark 13. Verse 33. Mark 13:33. Take heed. That means take warning. Be on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time is. What I'm doing here is just showing you people how important it is to be on alert. We walk by faith. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you about walking by faith. It is so easy to drift over into the flesh. People, and I know you know that. I just need to warn you as a watchman. It is so easy. I mean, without you even knowing that you're in the flesh. I love to use the example. I'm a bachelor. I get up in the morning. I don't. Now, I can know if I'm in the spirit, if I trusted the spirit, but I don't have to confront with anybody. I don't have to deal with anything. I don't answer the phone if I don't want to. I got an answering machine. And then I get in the car to go to the store, and somebody in the alley pulls right out in front of me, and I go, "Ah!" And I go, "Wow, where did that come from?" See, I was out and didn't even know it. Now, those of you that are married, you know the minute you wake up, whether or not you're in the spirit. You know the minute you walk into the bathroom, whether you're in the spirit. See? But people got to be on alert. Walking by faith is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And you better be warned what happens when we don't walk by faith. Look at Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3. I teach Revelation on Tuesday night. Blessed is he. Blessed, a blessing. The one who reads, and the concept of reading and studying, and those who hear the teaching of the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's a warning. I've got to give it to you. All I can do, people, all I can do is sit in my office and know that when I leave my office, Father, I have done what you have trained me and what your spirit has revealed to me to prepare to teach that passage at night or whenever the night comes. It's up to you. There's the warning for you. And let's close this morning with Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We'll start not in the middle of the sentence. My main verse is verse 25, but let's start at verse 23 where the sentence begins. Talking to assembly of believers. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, what does all those words mean? That means to live according to what you claim you believe. Okay, let's continue reading. For he who promised is faithful. God. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in the power of the Spirit. Encourage one another. It's what Bible class is for. It's not, people, it's not just about me studying and teaching. It's about singing. It's about Brian and Wes Tuttle. It's about each of you talking with each other, encouraging each other. And not only just here, but you have that relationship and friendship, and you know someone's going through something, you're a friend, you go and encourage them. See what Christians do, are supposed to do, instead of shooting each other, we should be encouraging each other. Now, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. How do you do that? How do you restore someone? How do you stimulate someone? do it by getting the truth, not by judging, not by maligning, not by looking down like you're superior, you're more righteous than they are. Boy, there's nothing that would turn somebody off that's going through something. You walk in like you're just something hot. Somebody comes in and says, hey, I've been where you are, and I want to encourage you. See, that's what love does. You understand that? Love sees a need and meets that need. You're in the power of the Spirit. His love sees a need. His love meets the need. His love does not judge, condemn. He saw our need as unbelievers, condemned and headed for an eternal relationship without him. There's a need. I'll meet it. He sent his son to die on a cross. Solved it. Love sees a need and meets the need, even if meeting the need is great sacrifice. That's what love does. And when even romantic love, when it's in the power of the Spirit, the same thing. You see a need and you meet the need. That's what love does. Okay. Verse 25. Not forsaking. Here's a warning. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Way back in the first century, the very first century, many believers, I don't need to go to church. Don't need to go down there. I can walk with God without it. I can do this without it. The sky is my church and all this kind of stuff people like to say. Very tempting to forsake the assembling of yourself today because why? We have television. I call that sacrilegious, where you stay in bed and stay in a sack and watch it on TV. That's sacrilegious. And we have radio. We have cassettes, books, CDs, discs, you name it. And so, but people, I'm trying to get you to understand it's not just the learning. The assembling, the encouraging, all the things that the local assembly does. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now watch. But encouraging. And people, just by coming, you're encouraging to others. Do you understand that? You're encouraging to others. Well, they're so-and-so, and they're here, and they're so-and-so, and I know they're going through trouble, and they're here. So, man, I need to be here too. That type of thing. Well, that the pastor's there doesn't impress me. He's a bachelor. He has absolutely no problems whatsoever, and he's never under any pressure. Of course he's going to be there. And that's not true. That's not true at all. That's why we dress up, so you don't see all the blood. And so we look good. But not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meaning, in the scripture sense, the coming of Christ for the calling of the church, but in a more personal sense, death. People, every day is a valuable, wonderful blessing from God. Anybody here have a guaranteed? Not tomorrow. But you know you will be here tomorrow. None of us do. Make the most of today. Well, I want to take time and learning. Didn't plan on a whole hour, but I want to take time from the learning of something that's going to cost this nation billions and billions of dollars. Cost a lot of people a lot of things in their life, not only property and things, relationships, debts. But in the spiritual realm, we have warnings too. And it's up to us whether we heed the warnings that are given by God. And you have them in every area of your life, people. Everywhere from the automobile you drive, to your marriage, your health, your friendships, your spiritual life. If you pay attention. See, that's the great issue. Do you pay attention? Who will I give the report to because they don't listen? They'll close their ears. So it's up to you. Whether you will listen to the warnings in your life, that God gives. Any questions? Any comments? Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. When we consider how you orchestrate in each of our own individual lives warnings. That's amazing. How there's not a believer on earth whose life is not without warning. And they're all different. They're all designed for each of us individually to pay attention to the warnings and do something about it. Something's wrong with our marriage. Let's do something to fix it. Something's wrong with our children. Let's do something to fix it. There's something wrong with our friendship. Let's do something to fix it. There's something wrong in our spiritual life. There's something wrong in our health life. Let's go and get it fixed. Something wrong in our spiritual life. Let's renew it every day. What an awesome God you are. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit and the take things that we studied this morning, look at passages, principles, and be a warning to us in our own soul to listen every day to your warnings to us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. In closing, now what we were going to do in the Gospel of John, it was really beautiful. I had this worked out. We're going to flow right into making decisions based on all these warnings and everything, because remember, we're studying in John 12 that making, or actually Romans 10, that you've set your goals, you set your desires of what you want in your life. What do I want in my life? Very important. What do I really want out of my life? So you set your goals became very important in dealing with the warnings and dealing with how God tells us what He desires for us. So let's close by turning to hymn number 218, and let's sing all verses. Even that third one is so beautiful. So let's sing all the verses of 218. And what I want to do, if you don't mind, is Wes, just play the first verse. We'll play the hymn through, and then we'll sing. Take up from there.